Unfortunately, most of the time, or much of the time, be better. We think primarily of ourselves. I, me, mine. Those words are too often repeated, probably the most repeated words in our vocabulary. But throughout his earthly life, Jesus, and especially on the cross, focused on others. To the multitudes, or for the multitudes, he prayed, Father, forgive them. To the penitent, he prayed, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, we're going to see Jesus and hear him talk to two beloved people standing under the cross. They may have been there for hours. His mother and the beloved disciple, John. And love again speaks. Woman, behold thy son. And then, behold thy mother. Beside the cross in tears, the woeful mother stood. Bent neath the weight of years, and viewed his flowing blood. Her mind with grief was torn. Her strength was ebbing fast. And through her heart forlorn, the sword of anguish passed. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's go back to some events in the life of Jesus with his mother. Joseph and Mary took their infant son to the temple. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2. And there they met Simeon, who blesses God for being permitted to see the Messiah. And what a wonderful thing that would have been if you had been in his condition, his situation. Feeling that the Messiah, the time for the Messiah was to come, all the excitement that might be associated with it, he wanted that. He prayed that he would hear about the coming of the Messiah and know about it. So in Luke 2:22. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout and looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, why this man was selected for this wonderful opportunity, we can only guess. And he came in the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You know, you can't conceive of how this man felt to see the one who is going to be the Savior of the world. He was looking for it, waiting for it, and got this promise. And he's ready to die, I'm sure, after having seen the Lord in human form. But then, reading on, let me find my place again. I'm always getting lost. 2:33. And his father and his mother were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thou the thoughts of out of many hearts may be revealed. Mary is told that there's going to be this sword. Not literally, but so many things are going to happen, like being stabbed in the heart. Jesus will be the cause of some men to fall, others to rise. He will have bitter opposition. And then after outlining all of this, Simeon speaks of Mary. What did he mean when he said that a sword will pierce her heart? It wasn't literal. She would have probably died. And she's soon going to find out. After the wise men left, she got her first feeling of a sword wound. In Matthew 12:13, "Now when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take up the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I call thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Have you ever traveled with a small child? It's not easy, is it? It's pretty hard to travel with a small child. Now, just with the normal difficulties. She had left Nazareth for Bethlehem while she was pregnant. And she didn't ride down there in an air-conditioned car with shock absorbers. She either walked or rode a donkey, which was no easy task for a woman bearing a child. She made at least one trip to Jerusalem with this infant. And now she must move hundreds of miles to save that child's life. Perhaps after they returned from Egypt, his childhood was peaceful. We have no records of any of it. One short one. So it's likely that maybe nothing else happened for a while, and maybe she forgot about that sword in the heart. But as you know, if you're a parent, so quickly the babe becomes a man. Wouldn't you like to keep them for a while at a certain stage, you know, that, you know, just, no, they keep on growing. Get over your head. Leave the house. And you take it as a man or as a woman or as a mother. And wait for the grandkids. But it's time for Jesus now to accomplish his purpose. He must leave his mother for the task for which he was born. Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now leaving home is natural. I mean, you look forward. I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I mean, you don't want an old maid hanging around the house for the next 25 years. Or an old bachelor, they're even crankier than the other, hanging around for another 25 years. You want them to get out of the house. I mean, that's the natural process. But still, there's a little hurt there. There's a little pain that comes with it. So Mary left her parents for her husband. That's different. But there's still that sword of pain when her son departs. Especially if she remembers the words of Simeon. How well she might have remembered. What's going to happen to my son? Even uncertainty is a short sword. She sees his first miracle. She knows who he is, but regardless of the exalted position he occupies, he is still her son. That's never forgotten. Well, strange ideas began to float around. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. I appreciate the wind that keeps blowing the pages. "And the scribes that came from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons casteth he out demons." Can you imagine what Mary might have thought when she hears that these people are saying her son is possessed of demons and he's working for demons? Another sword into the heart. But others may have thought that there was something wrong with him because he was so intent on his work. They could have thought he's being carried away with enthusiasm. And this idea may have originated in his own family. If you notice verse 41, well, there's not 41 verses, so I'll have to find some other. No, 31. Okay, I can't read my own print typewriting. And there came his mother and the bread and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto calling him. So they are just thinking something strange because they're going to look for him. So maybe they've heard these things and have drawn the conclusion falsely that, well, he's kind of beside himself, making all these claims. So again, she feels this sword to the heart. It sounds as if he's denying her sometimes. He lets her know, and if you read on down through this section, she tells him that she has so many things that she has to do, or he has to do for her. And says, there came his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting about him, and they say unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answering them, and saith, who is my mother and my brethren? Now, would you like your children to say that about you? Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And looking around on them that sat around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, all of these. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. As dear and as tender as were the ties to his mother, they cannot be allowed to interfere with the work that he came to perform. And what thoughts must have perplexed the heart of Mary? To hear people, especially leaders, say that their son is a working agent of the devil must have deeply cut into her heart. She must have known that many did not believe his message. Many of his followers were shallow. And others were motivated by, and not his followers, but his opponents were motivated by just an active hatred of him. So sooner or later, Mary must have heard of the events in Nazareth. And he came up to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And dropping on down to verses 28 and 29 of Luke 4, and they were filled with wrath in the synagogue and as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him forth out of the synagogue, and they led him to the brow of a hill whereupon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. When Jesus spoke of himself as being like Elijah and like Elisha, when he made unfavorable comparisons of his listeners, they were ready to dash him to pieces. Clearly, he would have been killed if he'd been cast off of that cliff. Now, whether or not a miracle helped him to escape, we're not told. It seems likely, but there could have been some other way. Well, however reason he got away, Mary could feel that she's going to, one of these days, these people are going to kill him, and she won't be able to do anything about it. Yeah, she kept thinking, someday I'll get a message, Jesus is dead. How many prayers a mother prays for her sons, or daughters, as the case may be? How many prayers did she send up to heaven about the sword that kept piercing her heart, so that when his death came, she was there at the bottom of the cross? That was the greatest sword to her heart. By that time, Mary's older. perhaps her hair and her temples has turned gray. Her face may be wrinkled, her hands calloused. She'd had a house full of children to take care of. Now she was to watch her firstborn son being crucified. But there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Mary learned the sorrow of saying goodbye to a child. Most parents don't have to do that. We do not expect to outlive our children. What's it like to have a child to die? I can't tell you. And many here can't tell you because they've never lost a child. Especially one that's grown. And very soon, Mary's going to have to see that son of hers. That's what the lesson's about. When she's standing at the bottom of that cross, we'll soon die. You can't turn your face away and say, I don't care. You can't save yourself from sorrow. Surely it is like a sword cutting its way into our heart and twisting and turning until someone's senses are almost gone. Ever visited someone and she shows you a picture of her son and perhaps one that was killed in the war? Any war, doesn't matter. They're all alike. You may see a face. He's wearing glasses. His hair is getting thin. There's a smile that's just a little impish. That's what you see. What does the mother see when she sees that picture? Well, she sees a lifetime of love in that picture. She sees the baby that she held in that picture. She sees the youngster that she took him to school for the first time. She sees him as a teenager who frustrates her and then makes her happy. She sees the boy bringing home a girl and saying they're going to get married. And he's too young. He's only 25. See, she sees a lot of things differently than we do. No matter how much time passed, she will never, ever forget what that little boy was until he went away to war and never came back. War is a horrible thing. No one tells of the thoughts that raced all jumbled together in the mind of Mary. There can be no doubt that the prophecy of the sword to her heart was fulfilled completely. So now let's consider Mary and Jesus at Calvary. Jesus was brought up under the law of Moses. One of the commands of the law was, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. So in the closing moments of his life, Jesus seeks to bring comfort and care to his mother. As he opened the heavenly gate to the thief, he will provide an earthly home for his mother. It appears that now Mary is a widow. The life of widows in Israel was not easy. Who's going to care for her? Widows in the early days of Pennsylvania had to provide for themselves, and many of the women opened up an inn or a tavern as a way of finding sustenance and keeping the house up. So they began to develop in every little town because the women sometimes outlived their husbands. At the cross, Jesus provided a home for Mary with a friend and with a disciple named John. Now, Jesus does not call her mother but woman, which was a courteous manner of addressing her. Jesus was suffering an extremity of pain hanging there on that cross. But he did not make him insensible to others. How many of us, when we're strained by life, look out at bitterness at everything that's going on? Why me? Jesus had no money to leave her. All he had was his clothes the soldiers are going to take them after he dies. One artist drew a picture of Mary leaving the cross, carrying the crown of thorns. That's all she had that her son had. Now, that's just artistic license. But it impresses us with what little she did have from her son, except memories. Why did she not go home with one of her sons, other sons? We're not told. Perhaps they were at that time unbelieving, but later they became believers, so there may have been some other reason for Mary being sent with John. Jesus uses us in the areas for which we are best suited, if we're willing. So, John must have believed that Mary perhaps believed, whoever picked out what first, that John was suitable as a provider for Mary's care. Beside our Lord on Calvary, behold his mother near. Her love so true, so strong, so pure, hath conquered all her fear. You think about, all these Roman soldiers there. Here she's weeping for that son of hers. She dares the fury of his foes, endures the scoffer's scorn, that she might share the Savior's woes and comfort him forlorn. Oh, come behold, you mothers all of every race and state. Behold in her the pattern true for you to emulate. Oh, come, you sons, behold the Christ, the noblest son of earth. In death's dark hour, he looks in love to her who gave him birth. Now, let's consider John at Calvary, or Golgotha. Jesus gave Mary a great gift in giving her John for a son. He gave him no less a gift by giving him such a mother. It's a mutual thing. John was to look upon her as his mother. Mary would have been an ornament in the home of anybody. And how did John respond? Well, we read in John 19:27, which he himself wrote, "Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother, and from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." Now, there's a tradition that they lived in the same house together for 12 years. We do not know, that John even had a home in Jerusalem because he was a Galilean. But whatever the tradition was, that they stayed together until she died, and it was a 12-year period, the tradition grew out of something that John did do that was acceptable, and so there's something happened, and this is what might have been. Jesus shows confidence in John. John is given a duty. Now, a man's duties are the measure of his strength. If you can't do your duty, there's something amiss. God's approval is not in proportion to our success, but according to our faithfulness. John was the one disciple selected and honored by Jesus to be his substitute in relation to Mary. Can you imagine the stories they shared? Mary could tell him about Jesus' youth, even about the days of the Lord's travels and John could talk about the instructions of the apostles, to the apostles. So they shared a lot of things in those years, however many they may have been. Regardless of how high we go in life or how high we think we are, that should not change us so that we're unfit for simple duties. There's some things you'll do for love that you wouldn't do for money. You say, what's that? I've changed many a baby's diaper. You couldn't pay me to have that for a job. But you do it for the love of your children. So there are a lot of things you do for love that you wouldn't do for money. So when Jesus was growing up, he must have grown up pretty much as a normal child, as one little story told, but most of it's hidden. Mary knew it. There's some lessons for us. Jesus leaves us a lesson about family responsibility. Jesus is not going to die until he provides for his mother's well-being. If you still have a father and are a mother, this is a message for you. Even on the cross, he was thinking of the care and the comfort of his mother, who was likely a widow, since nothing is said about Joseph after Jesus' youth. In fact, our family responsibilities are spiritual duties. 1 Timothy 5:8, "For if any provideth not for his own, and especially of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So there's spiritual aspect to our need to care for our own family. So the care of the immediate family is binding upon the believer. But even unbelievers make provisions for their children. The very heart of the gospel is love for all men. A man who neglects his own family has no part in the gospel. He's failed to do what love demands. He's worse than an unbeliever. The true believer is to labor to provide for himself and those of his family who are dependent upon him. It's a mark of your integrity. And response to Jesus should be immediate. Again, John 19:27. From that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The charge given to John was promptly accepted and carried out. It was also accepted by Mary. She was willing to go. And she went to live with John. Loving obedience is practical and full. There was no delay. This was an honor put upon John. Certainly, Jesus could not have entrusted his mother to one who was unreliable and could not be trusted. Such a great honor to us, to be entrusted and employed by Jesus in carrying out his will. Especially as it applies to others. We think about, oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time. And these people get on my nerves. And you've got this responsibility. The great honor is entrusted to us by Christ to do his will. And that's going to always bring some, as John got some extra responsibilities with Mary there, but he accepted them. I don't know what's wrong with the people when they have a child. I don't want this child. I'll give it away. Well, that's better than burying it in the backyard, I guess. That's just your responsibility. If you grow up and you don't want to accept the responsibility for your children, then you're worse than a cat. We'll take care of hers most of the time. Those who love Christ will be glad for an opportunity to be of service to him. And yet there are parents who do not want their children to become preachers or become preachers' wives. Well, they may move off somewhere. I may not see them as much. All kinds of excuses. We need preachers. There are others that don't want their women who don't want their husbands to be elders. Oh, there'll be too many meetings of the elders. There'll be too many responsibilities. What she's complaining about is she won't have him around all the time. Or they don't want something else to happen unless it interfere with their own way. Motivated more by selfishness than love for God and his work. Those who love Christ will be glad for an opportunity to be of service to them. God's not asking you to assume the responsibility for everybody in the world, but for those that are there in your presence, you should. He's asking you to, that is, Christ is now asking you to follow him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke. What's a yoke? Well, it binds you to something. You'll be bound to Jesus by a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. He won't catch you and run you down and put it on you. You take it and put it on yourself. Now, you ignore his invitation, or like John, you can from this hour do as he wishes so he can bless you with forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Outside of Christ, you need to repent and be baptized. Now, we don't know if Mary stayed by the cross until the very end, or whether John led her away to save her from having to see her son die. Soon darkness fell over the whole land, literally. Darkness must have also fallen over Mary's heart. But in the end, there will be the glorious light of his resurrection on the first day of the week. Mary is next mentioned among the apostles in Acts, the first chapter, verses 12 through 14. We hope that you, like Mary, will enter into the company of Jesus' disciples today and work for him. And if you're outside of Christ, as we said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and live up to your responsibilities, man or woman or child.